stand off to this side when I reach down on the floor here. It's not because I favor this side or think they need to hear it more. If I stand in the middle over here, I get some feedback for some reason, so I don't know.
Let's see, is this on?
Yes, it is now.
Okay, all right, got it.
So I don't know if it popped into your minds, if you were in the place of any of those families that are being flooded out in the Midwest, if you had just a few moments to grab something, and I asked the kids if you thought what you might pick up and grab and try to run with. It's something to think about and to consider, you know, why it is we would take the thing that we, in our minds, thought we would take. I'm going to be mostly talking about the passage from 1 Timothy today. If you want to turn in your Bibles to that passage, you certainly can. There are Bibles in the pews, which we can use. So the question I have for you, is it possible to be good and to be rich? Okay, all right, so think about that. We're going to come back to that at the end. Is it possible to be good and to be rich? The scripture lessons over the past couple of weeks have been dealing with God's view of riches, his view of worldly wealth versus eternal riches. And at some times, these parables can sound pretty challenging, no question about it. God seems to toe a pretty hard line on the use of worldly wealth and what our priorities ought to be. So we've looked at these words of Paul today, and he says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Now, there's the phrase that we often hear, money is the root of all evil. But what Scripture says is it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. So after reading these portions of Scripture, we have to ask ourselves, is it possible to be good and to be rich at the same time? And you may be thinking, well, Pastor, that's a great question, but it doesn't apply to me. I'm not rich. I never will be. Perhaps none of us are super rich, but by the world's standards, we're pretty rich. We have indoor plumbing. We have electricity, heat. Most of us have furniture. We have convenient appliances in our houses. Most of us have at least one automobile. We all have several changes of clothes. We enjoy clean drinking water. We have access to some of the best medical care in the world. And so by the world standards, we are pretty rich. And because we are relatively wealthy by the world standards, the Bible contains a lot of warnings for us and a lot of cautions for us. And we really need to consider carefully Paul's words for us this morning. Even though money is dangerous, as we see in Scripture, it's also possible to be both good and rich if we become generous towards people with our hope fixed on God with the right perspective. So he goes on and says, "Command those who are rich not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God." We talked about this a little bit last week, about putting our faith and our trust in our wealth, or our faith and our trust in God. And riches are pretty uncertain. If any of you remember what your portfolios looked like after 2008, the uncertainty of wealth can certainly be highlighted there. All the wealth that we have, that's worldly wealth, pertains to this world, and it's all going away. It's all passing away. We read this morning that we've come into this world with nothing and we leave with nothing. And so anything that we have, God has really entrusted to us as stewards of it. When the world passes away, and we too along with it, without our possessions, we stand empty-handed before God. All we have is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which is pretty awesome if you think about it. But our money won't be there with us then. Proverbs 11:4 says that riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And although we know that intellectually, and you've probably heard sermons about this many times before in your life, we're still prone to kind of shift our security as individuals and even as a church for the future to finances rather than to God. So if you're rightly related to God through Christ, the final part of this verse 17 applies to you, that God richly supplies all the things you need to enjoy. As a loving father, he provides his children not only with what we need, but he often delights to give us many other good things as well. But we need to be really careful that we don't forget the giver and get so caught up with the gift that we lose sight of where it comes from. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul shares with us how he learned to be content wherever he was in life. For him, contentment was not based on his financial situation. Whether he had plenty or whether he was in poverty, he was content because Jesus Christ was the source of his contentment. And if we fix our hope on God, we can enjoy everything good as coming from his hand to us. We can overflow with thanksgiving for life, for food, for housing, for clothing, for family and friends and material possessions and the beauty of his creation. And even if all that is taken away, we can still have the joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we will live eternally with the Lord. So, is our hope really in God? Or is our hope in our things? Another place in Scripture, it's pointed out that when you have things, you have to take care of those things. Moth, rust, right? How many have rusty rocker panels on your car? Case in point, okay, yeah, I live with that. living in Vermont, everything falls apart eventually underneath there. Who knew that Vermont cars could point out biblical scriptures? But if you notice that as you have more and more and more and more things, sometimes you can become more and more nervous about trying to protect them. It takes more of our time to take care of everything, and we're worried about this and worried about that. Albert Schweitzer said, if you have something you can't live without, you don't own it. It owns you. So, moving on further in this passage, Paul says, instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works. So, Paul was very clear that no one is saved by doing good works. That's all through what he has to say, but only by grace through faith in Christ. But he was equally clear that everyone who is truly saved by faith has good deeds to walk in them. And if a person claims to be saved by faith, but their life is not growing in holiness and in the fruit of the Spirit, which includes these good deeds, then their claim might need to be looked at by them and really check their heart and see. I was looking at the various offices that the town puts people in, and one of them is fence viewer. There's another one that's like, I think it's the coal layer. Does that sound right, Tom? Yeah, and which town office is the one that measures the cord of wood and makes sure that it's...
The wood surveyor.
The wood surveyor. Okay, all right. Yeah, so anybody ever buy some firewood and when it's dumped out, it looks good, but when you actually stack it, it doesn't really come to a full cord? I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Well, there's this story about a guy who sold wood to his neighbors. And he always took advantage of them by cutting his wood just a few inches short of what it really should be. And word spread around town that this woodcutter had come to know Christ and had been converted. But no one believed it, saying, this guy's so bad, he's beyond the reach of God. And while they were all arguing about this, one guy slipped out of where they were, went home, and he checked his firewood. And he came running back and said, it's true, he's been converted. And everyone said, "How do you know?" And he says, "Well, I went home and measured the wood he sold me, and it was the correct length." That convinced everybody. It wasn't what someone had said, but it was what they had seen happening in their life that was different. So wealthy Christians should be rich in good deeds as evidence of their overflowing gratitude to God for his gift of eternal life. You know, it's generous with finances, but well beyond that, it's also in our time and our talent and our labor and using our gifts and our abilities to be able to do good for others in the name of Christ. I was talking with a friend of mine who's a former student, and she was waitressing, and we were talking about tippers and things like that, and she's a Christian. And she said to me, "You know what?" She said, "It's really bad, but Christians are the worst tippers." It's kind of interesting if you think about it. She says, "You know, if I know someone's a Christian, sometimes they'll complain about their food more than someone else, and what they leave on the table is less than what even the regular standard ought to be." And she says, "It's embarrassing." And Scripture tells us that we should be generous because God is generous and kind. We were once alienated from God, and God brought us back to him. He had every right to not do that. He had every right to condemn us, but instead he sent Christ to bring us back to him. He didn't spare his only son. He delivered him up for us all. And so it's really good for us to be able to give freely as well. So as God blesses us with more income, we ought to look for how he wants us to give more and not just improve our lifestyles. Gotta love Gallup polls, okay? Here's the stats, ready? So Gallup polls are showing that as income goes up, people's giving goes down. It's kind of interesting if you think about it. So granted, this was 1989. But it showed households earning under $10,000 a year gave away 5.5%. Can you imagine? And those making 50 to 60 gave away 1.7%. And those with incomes of 75 to 100,000 donated 3.2%. God owns it all. We just get to manage it for a little while while we're here. Anybody ever heard of George Mueller? Yeah, okay. I bet you have, yeah. One. Anybody else?
George Mueller, did
you say? Mueller, yeah.
Yes.
Yep. So, this is a guy who lived in England in the 1800s, and I'll tell you what, he lived by faith. Wow. If you go back and check out his story, it's pretty amazing. He founded an orphanage that grew to over 2,000 children, okay? And he never asked for money. He never solicited funds. He never had a pledge drive. Never did anything like that. The only place he would solicit was in prayer to God. And one of the secrets to his success was that he lived very simply, and he gave away much of whatever came into him. In 1874, he received personal income in donations, £3,100, which in those days was a pretty good amount of money, if you think about it. But his family lived on £250, and he gave away the rest. So that means he lived on 8% and gave away 92%. What? So put that in today's money. If £250 were equivalent to $25,000, he received $310,000, gave away $285,000, and lived on $25,000. He supported lots of missionaries to China. If you go back and look at all of his records, about 86% of his income went away for the work of the Lord. I think one of the main reasons that people have difficulty giving, and at times in our lives we struggle with it too, I've got three fingers pointing at me as well here, is that sometimes we have trouble trusting God. I don't know. I haven't arrived yet. trusting God is still a struggle sometimes in parts of my life. And we think we've got to cover all the contingencies. And so we're afraid to give. We're afraid to step out because we aren't trusting in God as much as perhaps we need to. But if you've ever stepped out in faith, it's a great adventure to trust in God. I don't know how many of us are up for an adventure, but it's a great adventure to trust Him to supply our needs. There's a story about a guy that was really struggling with trusting God and His giving. And, you know, the pastor of the church was talking about tithing and giving 10%, and this man didn't see how he could give that much and still meet his bills. He said, "It just doesn't work out on the balance sheet. How can I do this?" And the pastor said to him, "John, if I promise to make up the difference in your monthly bills, if you fall short, do you think you could try tithing for 1 month?" Sounds reasonable. And after a moment's pause, John said, "Sure, if you promise to make up any shortage, I guess I could try tithing for 1 month." And the pastor shot back, "Now what do you think of that? You're willing to trust a mere man like myself who possesses so little? But you can't trust God." Wow. So maybe we're wondering, how much are we supposed to give? What does Scripture tell us? The New Testament answer to that is, because God has prospered you. C.S. Lewis said, "I do not believe I can settle how much you ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." In other words, if our expenditures on comforts, luxuries, and amusements are up to the standards common among others with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. It's good to have a God-sized hole in our budget. Up at Mid Vermont Christian School, we have a pretty good God-sized hole in our budget this year. And if everything were paid for all of the time, it doesn't leave a lot of room for faith in God to supply. God wants us to depend on Him. It's not poor financial management for our households or our churches to need to depend on God to come through and meet our needs. Going back to George Mueller, many times he received unsolicited food donations for his kids in the orphanage there. And there's one occasion that's well documented, and you may have heard this story before. They were all sitting down to breakfast and giving thanks for the food that they had, but there was nothing on their table. They were sitting there with empty plates, giving thanks to God. And as they finished praying, the baker knocked on the door with enough bread for everybody. And while they were eating the bread, it just so happened that the milkman's cart broke down right in front of the orphanage. And so there was enough milk for everybody as well. God works in very interesting ways like this. And quite often, it's close to the last minute. We might not like this idea because it doesn't feel very secure for our worldly sensibilities. But building our faith and our trust in God is very valuable. How many of you know that God does not need our money? He doesn't need your money. He's God. Okay? He's got the cattle on a thousand hills, Scripture tells us. God is not impoverished, needing our cash. But God needs us to give so that we will learn to trust Him and remember that it is truly His and we are managers of what He's entrusted to us. So I'm going to close with this, thinking about building up eternal wealth and preparing for the future. You know, everybody's thinking about retirement in one form or another, and we prepare for when we can't work or don't want to work or are unable to work in the future. We spend our lives getting ready for that time. There's this story about a sailor who was shipwrecked on a South Island sea, so the natives there captured him. And they put him on their shoulders, they carried him to their village, and they put him on this crude little throne. And little by little, this guy learned that it was their custom to make a man a king for just a year. King for a year. And he liked the idea until He began wondering what had happened to all the previous kings from years before. And he discovered that after the year was up, the kings were banished to this deserted island where they eventually starved to death. How about that? So the sailor didn't like this idea, but he still had some time left. And so he put his subjects to work building a house, transplanting fruit trees, planting crops on this island, so that when his year was up, as he knew it would be, he was banished not to a barren island, but to a place of abundance. We know that we all die and face eternity someday. Nobody gets out of here alive. So we have only so many years to be storing up treasures in heaven by giving generously to God's work. And so it would be short-sighted and not well-planned of us to not consider laying up treasures in heaven. The Lord said, my business is with all my might to serve my own generation. In doing so, I will serve the next generation the best, should the Lord Jesus tarry. The longer I live, the more I am enabled to realize that I have but one life to live on earth, and that this is one life that is brief for sowing in comparison for eternity for reaping. So giving can actually be joyful and exciting. It doesn't have to be painful. Do you want to see God at work in your life in amazing ways? Do you want to see God at work in this church in amazing ways and in the work of the larger church in amazing ways? Let's put ourselves in a position of trusting God. So when we truly trust God, he shows up in amazing and undeniable ways. So at the beginning of the sermon, I asked you a question: is it possible to be good and be rich? And the answer is yes, it is. To be good and rich, we work to be rich with God by guarding against dangers of worldly wealth, by being rich in good deeds, by being generous and ready to share, and by focusing on the inevitability of eternity. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us together today. Lord, we thank you for challenging us, because it's through challenge that we grow. So Lord, I pray for all of our hearts this morning, my own included. I pray, Lord, that anything that I've said that is of you, we would remember and apply, and anything that is not of you, we would forget. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. Let's affirm our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. It's found on page 881. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Where have you seen God at work in your life? That was quick.
Okay. As you were sharing, you talked about how God can meet our needs in very weird ways and unique ways. And so it brought to mind a testimony of when he did this for me. When I was in college, as going to school for being a physical therapist, we had to do three different internships. And when my first internship came, I was going to be down in New Jersey, and I remember coming up to that time, I didn't have the money really to pay for, you know, the food and all that stuff that I needed, and so I, you know, I'd been a believer for quite a long time at that point, and so I was just praying, okay, God, you know, I don't really know how this is going to work out, you know, but here we go, kind of thing. And so literally it was the day before my father was bringing me down to New Jersey, and I had gone to one of my cousin's weddings, and I came back, and in my mailbox, there was an envelope with my name on it, and I opened it up. And it was a note that was from my grandfather who said, I'm really proud of you, and $200. Now, I don't know how he knew if I needed money. I have no idea. But there it was. I was just like, wow, you know? And so I was like, well, God, here you are providing. And I needed money to pay for, like, a dorm room and all this other stuff. And so I went down there. My father gave me a check. He said, just pay for the dorm room. And so as it turned out, they never charged me for the dorm. So I never even needed the check. And so that was taken care of. And the last part, which was very interesting to me, is I was putting myself my stuff away in this little tiny closet. And I just really felt like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, put your hand up there onto that shelf. And I was like, okay, dark old shelf, sure, why not, right? Spiders. So I was like, spiders, I know. So I put my hand up there. And there was a, you know those envelopes that you get money in from the bank? There was one of those. And I opened it up, and there's money in it. And I was like, this is really weird. If it's somebody else's money, I don't want to take somebody else's money. So I go down to the office and I said, you know, in my room, was there anybody in there? You know, that kind of thing. Is there anybody staying in there before me? They're like, oh, people haven't been in there for months or years. You know, nobody's used that room. And so I just felt like God had provided for me. And so literally between the money and the envelope, which is $80, I just remember, and the $200 paid for my food and gas, everything I needed. And they never even, like I said, charge me for the use of the dorm room for certain reasons. So, you know, God does provide in very weird and strange ways, but it was really a blessing to me because, you know, He's creative. And He met my need, and my faith was really, really blessed. I mean, it grew that He can take care of me, even in those kinds of circumstances. So, anyway.
That's great. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah. I have one I'll share with you really briefly. This past summer, when my family and I were trying to decide if we were stepping into the Lord's will or out of it by moving from one house to another, we were praying and saying, okay, Lord, do you want us to do this? Because we don't really want to move. How many like to move, right? You know? But we prayed about it, and we asked the Lord to make it very clear to us one way or the other if we were supposed to do this or not. You know, sometimes I'm a guy, I need to be hit with a holy 2x4, sometimes with things, okay? So it was a Friday and Saturday, we were praying about this, and we hadn't even really talked with anybody about it. And I went to work on Monday morning.